Even I can hear it now. So. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. The songs that Fred had picked out for this morning have so fit what the message for today will be. I want to look into the book of James in chapter 4. That's where we're going to start. We're going to be in several different places today, so we're going to be having what the kids call sword drills. You're going to be moving from place to place. But the question I want to start with is, how would you rate your spiritual life? How would you rate your walk with God? And is it healthy? Is it thriving? Like Fred had said, you know, give us that hunger. Let us grow closer and closer to God. Let us grow closer and stronger in our spiritual life. In James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 7. We're talking about the ways of the world in James chapter 4. And in verse 7 it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The key passage I want to pull out of this, and I want to really focus on, is in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So many times we get caught up in this world, and the world has so much to offer. You're constantly bombarded, whether it's billboards or commercials or radio ads. You deserve this, or you should try this, or this will make you happy. This can fix all your problems. When you're a child of God, the one thing that can cure your problems is this: God's Word and His Son. And that's what we want to look into. But what are some of the ways that we can draw closer to God and learn to rely on Him more? And I've picked a few things. I haven't gone into all of them because there's just not enough time. But the first question I want to ask you is, how is your prayer life? How much time do you spend talking with the Lord each day? Is it 30 seconds? Hey, Lord, another day is here. Got to go. Always on the run. Or do you actually sit and focus on time with God? There was a movie out a couple of years ago. It was called The War Room. And it was a movie, a Christian-based movie, about this woman who had a closet that she called her war room. And she would go in there and she would pray and she would put post-it notes and things on the wall of things she's praying for. And that's what that room was solely dedicated to. Now, a lot of us, we don't have the room that we could do that, but we do have a place where we can be alone. So, what is prayer? Prayer is an intimate conversation with God, between you and God. It's coming in to communion with Him without the outside distractions. But what's the best way to approach Him? The first thing you need to do is confess what's going on in your life. And the second thing you need to do is you need to lift Him up, because it's because of Him that you can come into communion with God. Okay, in this movie, The War Room, she had a closet, and it was a rather big closet, but that's where she would go to war. That's where she would pray. That was her alone time. Do you have a private place? Now, for me, I get up in the morning and I go through my routine, and then I pray a little bit, and then I go into God's Word, and then a lot of times I get alone time with God on the way to work. I also get a lot of alone time on the way home from work. You know, If driving is your alone time with God, Kent gets more than all of us. I mean, he's on the road all the time. Justin gets a lot of it too. He drives even farther than I do. But where is your alone time? Where are you when you get your alone time with God? Private prayer should be strictly between you and God without any distractions. I mean, we come up and we pray together. Fred leads us in prayer. Barry's got a prayer meeting on Saturday mornings right now. We come together as a family and pray then. You know, Fred's put together a day of prayer where we meet up here and everyone goes to their own place. You're not sitting with someone. You're not distracted. Well, I can't say you're not distracted because we all get distracted. But you're not distracted by another person because you have your spot. You have your alone time. One other thing about prayer is, I'm sure I'm guilty of it as much as anyone else, is do you listen? Because prayer is a conversation. And if you're doing all the talking, it's not a conversation. Conversations are two ways. You need to listen to what God's trying to tell you. And the Bible tells us we need eyes to see and ears to hear. We've got to exercise those ears to hear. You've got to be listening for what God's trying to tell you, to reveal to you. And so many times I find myself doing the one-sided conversation that I don't hear. And there have been several times where I've sat down and I've prayed and it was just me. And I just poured my heart out to God. And He revealed to me what I needed to know was going on. Several times I've had a lot of miles to drive, and I've turned off the radio and I've sat there and I've poured my heart out to God. I drove from San Diego to Denver, and that's a long drive. And I took big advantage of that time. My alone time was probably half of that distance. But God gave me that time, just like He gives each of you time each day to pour your heart out to Him. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." What does the Bible say about an effective prayer? An effective prayer comes from a selfless heart. You know, you could be praying for someone, and if God's answer to that prayer costs you, you need to be okay with that. That's a selfless prayer. It's always for the good of another. How about praying for God's will, even if it's not what you want? We're all good at wanting what we want. Too many times we want what we want. But an effectual prayer is a prayer with power. And it's a prayer that's striving to be in line with the will of God, even if it's something we don't want. Okay? What did Christ show us about how important prayer is? In the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, in verse 21. Now this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? And they had just rounded up all the leftover food. Which one of the kids can tell me what they had to feed everyone with? What was it? How much? You remember? What? Close. Do you remember? No. Five loaves. How many fish? Two fish. It was five loaves and two fish. They just gathered up all the extras. And in verse 21, I want to start there. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Immediately, Christ made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. I want you to see this right here. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening. When it was evening, he was there alone. He went by himself. He sent everyone away. And he prayed. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blessed the food and they had all this extra. 5,000 plus the women and children. And he immediately sent everyone away and went to pray. In Matthew 26, turn a little bit ahead. And this is the night of the betrayal. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." There's an effective prayer. Not as I will, but as you will. He still went and went to be alone and pray with God. He was alone and he prayed for God's will, not his. 2 important things to remember when you're praying. How much time do you spend in God's Word? Do you read it every day? Do you rely on all of it, or just the verses that your current situation dictates? A lot of times, I'm sure you know people that have done it as well, they'll take a verse out of context to fit their situation, or they'll pick a verse that they think says what they want it to, instead of the way God wrote it. Time in His Word is another way that He speaks to us. Have you ever been going through something and you've been spending time in God's Word and had sort of an aha moment? It's like, this is what God wants me to know. And He puts you at peace with it. Time in God's Word is a great way that you can minister to others too. I want you to look into 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the thing about 2 Timothy is we've just gone through this with Pastor Fred. And we'd actually talked about it a little bit. I did with some friends at work. In 2 Timothy, I got to get there now, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul, this is how important God's Word is to Paul. This is what Paul calls for. He's in prison and he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. I was going to go through 14, but I think 13's enough. It speaks enough of what I want to get to. He calls for the cloak. He's calling for an outer garment because he's in prison. And a prison isn't like a prison is today. It's a pretty horrible place. It's probably very chilly. But he calls for the books and especially the parchments. Parchments themselves were very expensive. They were made from animal skins. It was one of the most expensive ways you could print. This is how important God's Word is to Paul. When he's in prison, what does he call for? He calls for the parchments. He wants to draw more out of God's Word. Fred's talked about this before. When you're in prison, it's not like you're just put into a room. He was most likely chained to a guard. That guard doesn't have any choice but to listen to what Paul has to say. Whether he wants to hear it or not, he's going to get God's Word. And Paul, you know, he's got God's Word there, and that's enough for him. If you spend quality time and not just breezing through God's Word, He will consume your thoughts. He will answer whatever questions are on your heart. He'll also consume your thoughts and your actions and the way you live. Because, you know, like we talked about at the beginning, the world has so much to offer and can distract you and draw you away. Spending time in God's Word can help you immensely. Psalm 19, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And we've sang that verse time and time again. But do we rely on it? Do we really think about it? His word will guide us, but we have to be reading it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's why they call God's word a sword. You know, we kind of say it in jest sometimes. It's like, "Hey, did you bring your sword? Did you bring your Bible?" You need to be in your sword, because it's even able to judge the intentions of your heart. God's Word will speak to you if you put time into it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is tested." How about us when we're tested? Are we as strong as we appear to be? Are we as strong as we should be? I mean, we're faced with temptation every day in many different ways. The world is empty and temporary. Sin can be fun for a time, but it'll leave you empty. A lot of times, you'll be faced with opportunities to share God's Word. Have you spent enough time in it that you can actually, effectively share God's truth with someone? Can you witness to someone? Could you do it? And would you do it? Every year, the youth group, we go up to Fellowship of Christian Farmers with Ron Niedermeyer. And this really challenges the kids. And it challenges the adults too, because you are sharing God's truth. You're sharing the gospel with group after group after group all day long. And it is spiritually draining, because you're doing it over and over and over and over and over. And you don't know where these people's hearts are. But if your heart is right, and you've got it right in God's Word, you leave the salvation and you know, the growth to these people, you leave that to God. Could you effectively share it? Paul says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul's not ashamed. Do we spend enough time in it that we're not ashamed and that we can share it accurately? Paul never backed down. And he suffered greatly for the gospel. He was stoned, beaten many times, shipwrecked. What did Paul do when he was imprisoned? He prayed. He called for the parchments. He called for God's word. And he took comfort in that. That was where he drew his strength. Sometimes we adjust our schedules to do what we think is important. It's like, well, I've got to shuffle this and shuffle that because this stuff is important to me. Spending time in God's Word is important. You need to adjust your schedule for that. We sang about praise this morning. Do you praise Him? Do you give Him credit? Do you thank Him even when times are tough? When I looked up the definition in my Bible dictionary, the noun definition says acclamation of honor. The definition says loud, enthusiastic approval, typically to welcome or honor someone or something. A noun is a person, place, or thing. And a verb is an action word. And the verb definition is almost identical. But how do we do this? We sing about it. But do we do it on our own? Do we give God the credit? Do we thank Him even when times are tough or when things are going great? Does God know how dependent you are on Him? Do you remember the paralytic that Peter healed in the name of Christ? Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Okay, this man has been paralyzed since birth, and they have brought him up every day on a pallet and set him in front of a gate called Beautiful. I'll start in verse 7. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him, and immediately his feet and his ankles, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. First thing he did was he went into the temple with them and he was praising God. It says leaping and jumping. But who's going to get the credit for that? Everyone knew this man. Everyone knew he'd been paralyzed since birth. They'd seen him at the gate every day he was put there. He was filled with joy and immediately praised God. It's easy to praise Him when things are good. We don't know much about this man. We don't know if he was praising God every morning, but he was at the temple every day. So many times things don't go the way we want them to, and things get difficult. But do we praise God then? Turn ahead to the book of Romans, from where you're at if you're still in Acts. Look in verse 3. The results of justification. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. We are to exult in our tribulations. What's it mean to exult? Rejoice. When things get tough, it's not easy, but you need to be all right with it because that's God's will for you. You know, so many times in my own life, I think of one right offhand. 2 years ago, a lot of you remember one of my close friends had a stroke, 53 years old. That was hard for me. But as hard as it was for me, I can't imagine how hard it was for his wife and his son and his daughter-in-law. His grandkids are too small to really realize what's going on, but all that they went through, and I had to be okay with it. And I at times I wasn't okay with it. I wanted my friend back. But I can't even imagine what his wife and son went through. But she has told me, God has drawn them so much closer, and I'm trying to remember how she put it. Prayer life and everything else, it's like have reached a whole new level for them. They're thankful for each day. God says no matter what we're going through, good or bad, we need to praise Him. He's never going to give us more than we can handle. Never going to give us more than we can endure. Praising God is the best way that you can say thank you. In 1 Thessalonians, I'll go ahead and read this so you don't have to turn again. Verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. What about why we're here today? We're here to worship, right? We come together as a church family to worship Him. We gather together to revere Him, to honor Him as a family. Our focus in the morning is on Him, His Word, His Son, His Spirit, and our lives because of Him. We worship Him in music. We also praise Him in music. We worship Him in music and our time in His Word. We're trying to draw closer to God through the teaching of His Word. And we're really blessed to have Fred here because Fred's never satisfied with his education. He keeps going on and on. He keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And whereas that is a great benefit and joy for Fred, because we all know he loves to read, it's a huge benefit for us as a family. Huge benefit. People can listen to teaching on the internet. They can listen to it on the radio. And I myself spend time on the radio listening to teaching too on the internet. But I don't do that in replacement of my time here. You know, how much do you put in to your time of worship? You know, if you miss a week or two, do you really miss it? I was talking with Joe after youth group on Wednesday, and he and his wife had to go up to Minnesota. They were going to see family, and unfortunately, they had lost a family member. So now instead of a social visit with family, they're up comforting family. He said, I haven't been to church in 2 weeks because I feel kind of empty. He teaches youth group every Wednesday. But he said, I'm really feeling kind of empty. His tank's running low because he's not here. He's not worshiping as a family. He's spending time in God's Word, but not as a family. What we do here is more than worship. It's also fellowship. How much fellowship do you have? Do you go to church and then you leave and then you come back next Sunday? How much time do you spend with other believers? We all do have busy lives. We have jobs. We have sporting events for our kids. We have family loss like Joe and Amanda are out of town right now. I mean, we have things that come up. But do you make time to spend with other Christians, other people that love God, that love God the way you do? Back in the book of Acts again, in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, in verse 41, says, So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread to prayer. There's a lot of worship and fellowship going on there. And it's more, fellowship is more than coming in, although we do enjoy seeing each other in the morning and we shake hands and say good morning, it's good to see you. That's a greeting. We need to fellowship more. You can be an encouragement and you can fellowship outside of our church too. Outside of our church family. Because we have what's called the universal church. I have brothers in Christ where I work. I get to fellowship with them every day. And if it weren't for them and their outreach and their time in God's Word and their prayer, I would not be here. Because where I work is where the gospel was shared with me. We do need to take care of our church family, but we do need to fellowship with other believers. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it, it's short. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this verse has really resonated a lot with me lately, because when you leave iron alone, what does it do? It rusts. We need to sharpen each other. Another good way to worship and fellowship at the same time outside of our building here, Tuesday nights. We have a Bible study at Fred and Cheryl's. And yes, I'm going to take this moment to encourage anyone that wants to join us to be there on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We do have a good time of fellowship and worship. And it's in a different context than what we have here. Fred leads the Bible study, but we have more of an open forum than we do here during Sunday service. It's a good time of worship and fellowship as a family. Here's one. Do you serve Him? Are you serving Him? We go to church on Sunday. We go home. We come back on Sunday. But do we serve Him any other time? We have so many gifted people here. Where are you gifted? You know, I was thinking about this. I know a lot of people that have very little that serve an awful lot. And the same is true in reverse. I know people with a lot that serve Him almost not at all or not at all. We have so many ministries here that if you take the time to look around, that people serve Him in. Adam's always ready to do the offering. Always. If Adam's here in the morning, this is where Adam is when offering comes. How about door greeting? Jason and my folks are always at the door, unless one of them's ill. Brett's always up there handing out bulletins. They're always there with a smile, ready to shake your hand. Shaking hands first, Brett. He always tries to hand me a bulletin first, and I just stand there and look at him because he knows I'm not going to take it till he shakes my hand. How about the cleaning ministry? There's a bulletin up on a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board right now for a women's cleaning day. They're going to deep clean this whole place. The cleaning ministry is led by Josh and Tanya. Where would it be without them? I mean, for so many years, Patty led it. And Patty said that she'd been praying about it, and that it's time for someone younger to take over. Patty took it on for years, and now Josh and Tanya have it. How about yard work? We always show up, and the yard's always taken care of. Justin's in charge of that. I know Brett does a bunch of it. How about giving? We have some people that don't have a lot of time or that don't have certain gifts and abilities, but they've been blessed financially. And their gift is giving. And we need those gifts too. And I'm not asking for giving. I'm saying we need those gifts. How about special events? How about like Awana? You have Larry Arnold here every week doing Awana. You have Scott here every Tuesday doing, is it Sparks? Cubbies. I always get those two mixed. How about Bible studies? You don't always need to lead the Bible study. You can be part of the Bible study. So many of these big things can be made small when you're using your gifts to serve the Lord. If you feel the Lord urging you to serve in any of these areas, talk to one of us. Talk to whoever's in charge of that ministry. Don't let that urging of the Lord fade. Act on it. And He calls us to do that. In Romans chapter 12, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Romans chapter 12, in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There's not a formal ministry of visiting people in the hospital. But if you feel the Lord leading you to do something like that, do it. Do you know how happy people are when they're in the hospital and someone from church comes to visit them? And it's not out of obligation. It's because you care about them. It makes a huge difference. One little act can make a huge difference. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As we each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us is gifted in one way or another. Some of us have been gifted in several ways. You need to be using these to serve God. Don't let them go. Don't let them go bad. Don't deny the Lord's urging. I want to close with Psalm 100 because when I was reading through and studying, Psalm 100 pretty much says everything that I've just talked about. And you know the funny thing is, it's only 5 verses. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the time this morning in Your Word and Your truth. Thank You for the challenges that lie before us. Lord, I pray that You would touch each heart and give them the urging and the call. Answer the question, where am I going to serve? We all need to serve, Lord. We all need to be in service to You. We love You for what You've done. We love You for who You are and for what lies ahead. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that You hold tomorrow. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.